Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Rick.
I'm always excited to be up here sharing the word with you, especially this week. This is probably one of my favorite weeks on the calendar because this is 4th of July week. I get to call it 4th of July week because 4th of July is right in the middle of the week, right? Isn't that right? And, you know, ever since I was a kid, I just love the fireworks. I love the picnics. I love the barbecuing. I love whatever it means to you. Also, my dad's birthday, he was born on the 4th of July. He's long since passed. He's resting in Jesus now. I'll catch up with him later. But it was always a spectacular celebration in our family, in our household. So it remains to be that for me. And I think for you too, just in all the different ways that we celebrate it. I mean, come on, we're celebrating the independence of our great country. Now, perfect country? No. Great country? Yes. Still a great country. And I believe it is because God, as people continue to ask, God continues to bless. But we need to ask a lot more, folks, so that God will continue to bless a lot more for our precious country. But here we are celebrating its birth and the celebration of all that freedom. So I was talking to Matt when he informed me. He goes, hey, can you do 1st of July? Yeah, sure, I'll do the 1st of July sermon. And so then I came back to him a little later. I think it was just earlier this in the week when I kind of was nailing things down. I said, okay, you know, I think it's pretty obvious. I'm going to do something on freedom. You know, we've got our freedom that we're celebrating. It's always cool to kind of like parallel that with our spiritual freedoms, the freedom that Jesus gave to us through our salvation. And so I thought, you know, I'll bring up parallels about how our spiritual life and our spiritual freedom is very similar to what we experience in our own nation. And just as we need to, and this nation does, put effort into defending our freedoms that we have, and sometimes we just don't appreciate, but our country does put effort into defending that, we too, as believers, need to understand that we've been given the ability and the responsibility to defend our spiritual freedom. So that's where I was going to go. That's where I was going to go, right, Matt? I mentioned that to you. And Matt said, hey, it sounds cool. I said, okay, I got a green light. I'm going to go on that. But as I was in that, and as I was developing the sermon, and I was before God, things started to change. And you know how that happens, Matt, and all of you that study the word. The Lord just begins to kind of change it and tweak it a little bit. And this is what he said to me. It was a sobering thought. As I was ready and expecting to talk about, one of the main parts would be the armor of God. Many of you are very familiar with that out of Ephesians. God gives us a spiritual armor. I was going to pull that one up and say there's one of our great parallels in our spiritual defense of our spirituality, the need to defend what Jesus has given us, the spiritual armor that God has given us. But the Lord began to impress upon me, and this is what he said. He said, just because you have a spiritual armor that I have given to you, just because you have the people have spiritual armor doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to win the spiritual fight. And I was like, oh, what? But that's your armor, God. You gave us spiritual armor. Just because we have spiritual armor doesn't mean I'm going to win the fight. He goes, come on. Think about your own life. And I was like, oh, yeah, I lost that one the other day. And now that I think of it, I say, yeah, that's correct. We claim and we believe in, and we're going to look at the scriptures of what God has given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gifting of Christ's salvation. The gift of the Father is that we would be equipped. But just because I have that doesn't necessarily mean I'll be successful. And why is that so? And so that's a huge, I was like, well, I want to know why, Lord. Why wouldn't we necessarily be successful if what you give to us is powerful and mighty? So in order to get into that, we do need to go to that passage. So we're going to go to Ephesians. That's where that body of scripture is, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'm going to read to you. I'm actually going to read out of a printed Bible. Look at that. Look what I found. An actual printed Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That's where this passage is found. Reading out of the NIV. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. There you go. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, check this out, in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And this is where the armor part comes in. And some of you may even have this memorized, or you had it as a Sunday school lesson, had little flannel things, and you dressed the armor guy. Oh, I think they even made, like some Christian company made like a little suit of armor. It was hilarious one time. I used to be a youth pastor, and one of the, you know, the high school guys, he found the little armor thing that the little kids had, and he like dressed himself up in it and went running around the youth group with like a little tiny breastplate like this. And it was hilarious. You just had to be there. But the whole point of it is that it's such a familiar lesson that they actually make things like that. And here it is. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people, for all the saints. And there you have it. That's where the armor of God is. That's where it lists. That's where Paul wrote this, a beautiful illustration on how to think about the things that God has blessed us with the things that he's given to us through our salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that, I want us to realize, and we don't have the opportunity right now to go into all the details, because I think that some of you may have even been in Bible studies or long-term studies where you look at all the different pieces of armor and you talk about it, and each one of them can carry on and be a wonderful and a magnificent lesson. But we don't have time for all of that today. So one of the main things that I want to point out as we are looking to discovering what it is that may be withholding us from understanding the full power of what God has given us, why we wouldn't be successful in standing against the enemy's attacks, even though we have the armor of God with us. As we look to do that, the first thing that we need to establish is in verse 13. If you were to scan back to verse 13, there's something significant there that I want us to realize. When we are given the instructions to put on the armor of God, to put on these spiritual attributes or to make them part of our lives, there's actually only one thing that we are called to do. I'm going to read that over for you. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Do you realize that? That's what the armor of God is for. I mean, the illustration, the way that Paul puts it, he doesn't say so that you can take the armor and you will go crawling around through the bushes, and then you can jump out on the enemy and ambush him and lop his head off, or you can go and get into this big melee and do all these things. It doesn't say that. Look what it says. Put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? Stand your ground. Oh, here I had like visions of the 300 and doing all these things with my, doing all this kind of stuff. And I was like, stand my ground. That actually kind of sounds kind of boring. Stand my ground. I'm just going to stand there. But if you think about it, if you really think about it, no, that's not boring. And that's not a nothing instruction and a nothing command, but yet it's vitally important for us to understand just what it is that's going on here and why God has given this instruction and why Paul illustrates it this way. Remember, this is just an illustration. We don't really have like the little kids had, like the set of armor that we go around and, you know, after your baptism and your first your communion, you all of a sudden, Matt takes you in the back room and he goes, here it is. This is what you've been waiting for. Here's your armor right now, buddy. Or ladies, you know, you got the women's set. It's not like that. It's not like I have a set of armor back in my office or I carry it around in my trunk or I got like a go bag like some of you adventurous people said, it's there, I'm all ready to go. It's not like that. This is just an illustration. But nevertheless, it illustrates something that's real and really powerful and really given by God. But Paul is showing us that the purpose of it is for standing firm. We need to stand our ground, it says. Well, what is that? And what does that mean for me today? What does it mean to stand my ground? Why would God give me spiritual armor so that I could stand my ground? Well, first of all, real quickly, it's like this. We need to learn to stand our ground. We need to learn to stand in what we've come to believe and understand about our God. We need to learn to stand firm in that. Why would that be a need? Because everything in this world is looking to change your opinion on what you believe about God. What you confess and how we might understand even our own scripture. I'm astonished many times when I look at secular TV, just general TV, and people that don't even know the word are trying to tell me what God is and who he is when they haven't even cracked the book open. And if we're not careful, we will begin to be impressed by all these things because it doesn't necessarily come out as just an in-your-face viewpoint. Sometimes it comes out very subtly. Sometimes it comes out in just the movies that we watch or the literature that we read or the discussions that we're in or just, you know, the different things that are all around us in this world. And if we're not careful, we won't be standing in the place that we started after long. Our children won't be standing in the place that they started when they first found out about Jesus. Our family, our friends. But most of all, it starts here. I might not be standing anymore firm in what I believe and what I've come to confess. That means believe in my heart about who Jesus is. That's why it's so incredibly important and wonderful and powerful for us to engage and come together in worship like we did today. And I just praise God for the team that's here today. They're just blessing us like, wow. When I get to a certain place of worshiping, I start leading the worship. And that's what I was doing. And I don't know about you guys. I was leading the worship from my pew right there. It took me to that place. And I just praise the Lord for that. But why do I bring that up? Because that helps us affirm what it is that we believe. Jesus, your promises are faithful and true. Everything in you is both a yes and an amen. That means it has been completed, it is done. That is what I believe. But there will be people and there will be words and there will be lessons and there will be stories and all sorts of things all around us that will soon begin to pick away slowly and erode what it is that we confess and what it is that we believe. And that's why we have to learn to stand firm in what we believe about our God and what we believe about his truth and his justice, about how that comes into our lives and then is given away. That the truth of God is not only something that I've come to experience, and the righteousness of God is not only something that's imparted upon me, and the purity of God and his justice is not just something that I participated, but it's something that I know how to dispense and give to others. That when I see others that are in need of justice, I know how to go and dispense justice and truth and goodness and righteousness. But if I'm not careful, my understanding of what that is going to start to change. Because people have different interpretations of that. Whether you're in college or whether you're in high school or whether you're in elementary school or whether you're just hanging out having coffee, there are different ideas of that. And if we hear them enough times, it could change where you're standing. And say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, you're right. That is a good point. You know, I never, you know, they are, that is such a right, that, you know, what that group does is right. You know, maybe what their opinions are, and I need to take that into consideration. And then where I was standing changes. And I'm not mentioning any names. I'm not mentioning any groups. I'm not mentioning anything specific. I'm just talking about the situation that could arise where I need to learn how to stand my ground. That's why that passage is there. And Paul says, after all that, what we need to do is to learn to stand. And God has blessed us with an incredible gift to make that possible. To make it possible for us to stand. Even though, now, this is where that question is. Sometimes I don't do that good of a job standing my ground. Especially even personally. I've just been talking about more like ethical and moral considerations. But lots of times those just personal statements of where I am and what I need to do and standing my ground and in ideas and purity and righteousness and all those things. Sometimes I don't do that great of a job. And I realized, yeah, I didn't do too good this week, standing kind of like, I was kind of sliding around this week. Amen. Mm-hmm. Hey, brother, we're together on this. But God has given us the ability to stand our ground. There's the passage. Because in the passage, Paul reveals that we're just not battling against our feelings. He says, sometimes you're coming up against spiritual forces, powers. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly. What? Well, now I sound like Harry Potter or Doctor Strange. It's like, what? Powers in the heavenly realm? Are you kidding me, Matt? I didn't get that. I don't know if I signed up for that. Battles in the spiritual realm. How in the world, if I'm not even that successful against my own desires, how am I going to be successful against some spiritual battle? But God, now that's why I gave you the armor. Oh. Why am I not that successful? Because I sang about the armor when I was like in sixth grade. What's going on here? A large part of it has to do that we've overlooked a key thing about the armor. It's a subtle thing, but it's a very powerful and wonderful thing. First point. What do we call the armor? What is it called in the scripture? The armor of?
God.
Whose armor?
God's
armor. Right there at the very beginning, there is an incredible point that sometimes we overlook. I did my due diligence as a good biblical scholar, and I checked up and I dug into the Greek, and I made sure that this was accurate. And those of you that are into grammar and English and in Greek, you'll appreciate this, I hope. I don't know if anybody else will appreciate it, but when it says the armor of God, and in whatever translation you use, God's armor of God, it actually means God's armor. There, that was my research. No, it actually means in the Greek, that word that puts the apostrophe S, that comes from the fact that armor of God can be translated as to God's armor because that term in the Greek is what's known as a genitive. It also stands also in English. A genitive is possessive, belongs to. That armor belongs to God, your Father, and he gave it to you. The armor which belongs to God has been given to you. God's armor. Possessive. Yeah, whoa. The This is landmark. This actually helps explain why I don't do so good sometimes with God's armor, with the armor of God. Because I thought that the Holy Spirit gave me my armor. But it's not my armor. It's my Father's. Now, if that's so, it creates a situation that the ancients would have understood. But we don't get that much because we're not ancient and we aren't that familiar with armor. If you were a fighting man, a military man, a centurion or a guard, or and you were given a task to go do something that involved confrontation with the enemy, and just before you were about to go out there, someone said, here, put this on. Guess what? You wouldn't put it on. Because it's not yours. See, every fighting man was given a suit of armor, but it was something that became his after he wore it and made adjustments to it. You know how it is. Some of you have played certain kinds of sports, whether it's in football or other, or hockey, and you have to wear some sort of defensive things. You put it on first, and then all of a sudden, it's like, this is a little tight over here. Can we, like, you know, this is like kind of squeezing me over here, and you know, it's like, you know, and you got to make some adjustments, or else, you know, it's not working. Most especially when you're actually trying to do the action that you're sent to do, you need to have the ability to flow, to work. That armor had to become yours. So if it's my Father's and he's given it to me, I have to do something in order to become effective in it. You see, I always wondered what this passage meant, what this phrase meant in verse 13. If we looked at verse 13, I'll read the whole verse 13 and then we'll look at this phrase. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, right, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Check. And after you have done everything, to stand, I mean to take your position. What is the everything? You see that phrase right there? After you have done everything else, then you stand. I just kind of went past that and said, oh, after I've done it, then I stand. But that's important. I don't believe there's any wasted words in the scripture. After you have done everything else. Here, let me take you back hundreds of years before Paul wrote this to a young boy on the plains standing in front of an army of Philistines. And they had a great champion. And his name was Goliath. And this little shepherd boy was called by God to stand up for the entire Israelite army and defend his nation. And his name was
David.
And when the king, Saul, heard that he had been called by God to do this, he was all for him because he didn't have to go do it then. But Saul, being of a good heart, said this and did this for David. 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39. He says, well, if you're going to go fight Goliath, I'm going to do this for you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And so David said, I'm good to go. No. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around. Then, because he was not used to them, he said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. You see, David understood the concept even though he was just a shepherd boy. But being anointed of God, he was given insight and wisdom, and this was the way it went. He said, you know what? Thank you for your support, Saul. And thank you for this armor. But you know what? Because this is not my armor, and because I've never fought in it, I don't really know how to do battle in it. So it's not going to do me any good. so I'm not going to use it. And then we know how the story goes. God anointed his simple method, and he took down Goliath with just his sling and a stone. But the reason I bring that up is that's a point to be taken as to what goes on many times when God blesses us and confers upon us the power of the Holy Spirit and what is represented in the spiritual armor. The first thing we forget is that this is God's armor given to us. It's not my armor. So before I go into battle, I better learn how to use it. Oh, I'm very happy with the fact that God has given me greaves and things to put on my feet to prepare them. A breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And I'm glad that God gave me a sword, which is the word. But you know what? If I don't know how to use it, it's useless to me. And then I read it again, and Paul said, so put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. And after you've done everything else, then you can take your stand. After you have prepared yourself with that armor that belonged to your Father, a holy, incredible, powerful, supernatural thing, that if I learn to use well, oh, that if I learn the ins and outs of what it means to have my head as if it were covered with the salvation that Jesus Christ gave to me, if I understand what that means, if I learn to walk and flow in the fact that it's as if the righteousness of Christ were like a breastplate on my chest and truth was around me, securing me, and holding up all the other things around my waist like a belt, and my feet prepared and covered with the very peace that Jesus establishes for me. And then, if I learn how to use it, oh yeah, then when I stand against the enemy, I can win. You know, we are in a battle for the truths of God and the truths of Christ, and everything that he gave to us for free. See, the marvelous thing is the war, and you know this, has already been won. And as I was thinking about this, the incredible thing about it was like, you know what? Jesus actually won the war without even having to fight. Nowhere does it say that Jesus fought a battle to win your salvation. He didn't have to fight. Who's going to stand up against him? No one. Jesus even told Pilate, hey, oh, you think if I really needed to fight, I could call down 10 legion of angels to my command. So what's it? Who's going to fight Jesus? No, your salvation was won through a sacrifice. He gave himself up. Jesus didn't have to fight. So where's the battle? The battle is in our living, in our continuing to choose and continuing to stand firm and to continuing to set ourselves firmly in the things that we believe and come to confess about our Lord, to grow strong in that. To learn what it means really, really to be spirit-filled and how to use that. Illustrated as armor in one hand, illustrated also as fruit and gifts in another hand. But all of that to say, I need to become knowledgeable in how those work because they just don't fall on me and then all of a sudden, poof, I'm like a spiritual ninja or a titan. I wish it was like that. And there are some simple things that we can accomplish without much knowledge. But as life goes on, come on, tell me, as life goes on and gets harder, we need knowledge of the word and of the spirit. We need to understand. We need to allow the spirit to teach us and deepen us and strengthen us and guide us so that then when we're wearing the armor, oh yeah, And then when the enemy and all these spiritual forces and all those things that you feel come at you, then you'll be strong in the Lord. And you will be ready to fight. Paul mentioned it himself. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, you know what? Because I realize that I'm in a spiritual battle, this is how I do it. I don't run like someone running aimlessly. You know what running aimlessly is like? Running aimlessly, you don't even know what's going on. Your steps aren't right. You're just running aimlessly. Paul says also, if it comes to fighting, it's like someone beating the air, not knowing what's up. Paul says, I don't do that. I don't run like someone aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating up on the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. It means what? I train myself. I make it a slave. I put it into submission so that even after I've done the good thing and preach others, I myself will still be standing firm. I won't be disqualified. Folks, we are heading into our summer series where we're going to be encouraging you to grow and to get deep and to learn about everything that the Spirit has given us so that we can stand our ground. And so after that, what do I do after I stand my ground? What do we do? What do I do after I stand my ground and I'm intact? And I've come to a place of stability. Then I go and help someone else stand firm. Yeah. Why? Because 2 Corinthians says this, for the weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. Oh, on the contrary, they have divine power, power to demolish strongholds. Yeah, in my life, oh, in the lives of my friends, my family, my own children. So let's take up the sword, folks, and learn how to use it. Put on the armor of God and fight. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me right now as the Lord, we've heard your word. It's an encouragement, Lord, and a lesson too. May we be forever and always encouraged by the fact and blessed by the fact that we know that our salvation is nothing that we need to prove or fight to prove ourselves with. I don't need to struggle to show you that I'm good enough. I don't need to fight a battle to try to tell you, Lord, to let me into heaven, to renew my soul and give me a new life. I don't need to fight for that. You already won that for me through your selfless sacrifice. You gave yourself to me. That's how that was given. And now I have that. In one of your parables, you call that like a pearl of great price. And now that pearl is mine. Or now that treasure is mine. A treasure that is actually priceless. The sad thing about priceless things, about valuable things, that everyone's trying to take them away. Trying to take. Paul reveals that the things of this world are like powers that are looking to overcome us and overwhelm us. Maybe we're going through some of those struggles right now. But you make us victorious in Jesus Christ. And you make us victorious by the power of your Spirit. And you make us victorious because you, my very own Father in heaven, has given me what is yours to defend my life with. As I stand here, maybe I could imagine that you have given and you hand to me your very own armor, the armor of God, and you give it to me, your daughter and your son. And now I look at it and I say, Lord, teach me to use this in your name, to secure my stand and to look and go and rescue and defend others that still need saving. All of this for your glory, Lord, and for the honor of your name. I take up what is yours and what you've given to me. And in the perfect one's name, Jesus, we receive and we say amen.